The old two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, has said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they say unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? They gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen.
I suppose these two, on their journey away from Jerusalem, doubtless here, they were sad. They were disappointed in their brethren there in Jerusalem. And they were disappointed in the Lord himself. He hadn't done what they thought he should have done. And they didn't believe the wonderful story of the resurrection that the women of the sepulchre told. So they're going away, leaving the company there in Jerusalem, evidently going to their own home. But the Lord comes in as the shepherd of the sheep, and he goes after them.
We're told that it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, they were talking together of all things which had happened. So, it's the road to blessing when we're occupied with the things of Christ, even though we may be not in full intelligence of those things. Maybe we have been slipping away, as the Lord has mentioned, Brother Harrison. But if we turn to the things of Christ, they're occupied. What concerns that blessed one is the means that God can use by His Spirit to open the door for our blessing and for our recovery. So again, we're reminded of how important it is never to neglect the Word of God in our lives. Daily reading and meditation on God's Word is very important indeed.
Does this special the character of the 23rd Psalm, where the Lord is the great shepherd? Going on to go.
I'm sure that's right, Brother, Brother Daniel. We know that the great shepherd in resurrection, the good shepherd in giving his life for the sheep, now that he's risen, he's become the great shepherd, watching over and caring for his flock. So we learn much of connection with the Lord's days while he was here, those 40 days before he went back to heaven, as to the present character of the Lord's care and service for his own. You see him as an advocate and restoring Peter. You see him as the great shepherd and bringing these two back to the right place. So the Lord's time was spent in, you say, in shepherding those so dear to his heart.
About reasoning is leads to unbelief. meditation really leads to communion.
They were reasoning, weren't they, Brother Eric?
Yes, they were.
I was thinking of that verse, I thought it was in Romans, that we have joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Ghost. Is that in Romans or where?
Yes, it's Romans 15.
That's the 13th verse.
Yeah.
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
We find the result of believing and the result of unbelief in the 106th Psalm. They seem to be contrasted there. Psalm 106, verse 12. Then believed they his word, they sang his praise. That seems to be the outcome of true belief. Then the 24th verse, they believed not his word, but murmured in their tent. Every time we murmur, it's really the result of unbelief.
In John 11 and verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? We don't see because we refuse to believe sometimes.
Well, Christ the Lord didn't give them up because of their unbelief, but he followed them, was with them there, speaking to them, although they didn't know that it was himself who was with them. And so how often our hearts too are, we allow unbelief, but the Lord is there seeking to speak to us, draw our hearts back. And he did it so wonderfully here, didn't he?
What a challenge that was to their hearts in the 17th verse. What manner of communications are these that we have one to another as we walk and pass? What a challenge to our hearts, beloved, as we go on. What is it that's making our hearts sad? Why is it that we're engaged with things that are not for profit, are not bringing blessings, not bringing the kind of joy and peace and believing that Brother Lundeen was calling our attention to? We need to have our hearts challenged. The Lord doesn't challenge our hearts. What is the reason? Why is it? If there's anything that is keeping us from a happy state of soul, enjoying the things of the Lord, drawing on in communion with himself, what is it that's hindering that peace and that enjoyment in our souls?
We have joy in the 41st and 52nd verses, don't we? But that's the result of his intervening.
Jesus himself, it says, drew near and went with them. Even though they were reasoning, yet I was thinking of that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. These were real, weren't they? There was reality here, but their reasoning got them into a state where their eyes were folded. They didn't see this blessed one in all that he had accomplished on Calvary's cross. They didn't see him in that way, did they? And then, after that, it says, but they were sad. But his desire for us is joy and peace.
I believe we've noticed before in that connection that in Luke especially, we see the Lord with his own at times, like at the time when Peter's wife's mother was sick of a great fever. The Lord was standing there and they besought him for her. Just like it is here, when they go away and are sad, the Lord is there. They may not see him and recognize him, but he is there. Now that was true also at the time of the widow of Nain, when she was about to bury her son. She was drawing nigh to the grave with him, but he was never put in the grave because Jesus stood there. And he not only says to her, woman, weep not, but he also says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And so he met the need. He's there. He's always there. And that's true for the unsaved too, that it's still the day of grace, and he's waiting to be gracious right now. So if there is an unsaved one here today, remember, the Lord is right there ready. And all you need to do is turn to him. You may not be able to tomorrow, but today you can. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
Lovely that the Lord doesn't reproach them here. He just asked them questions which drew out the true state of their hearts. And then he answered that state in such a way as to win their affections and cause their hearts to burn within them. And isn't it often so with us that when someone is sad and discouraged, even perhaps through a failure of their own, I believe we learn much in the wisdom of God here, that very often asking questions and so on will draw them out so that their true state is acknowledged and then they're able to be a help. Too often we're ready to make an accusation before we've asked any questions. Then we can't help. The Lord was perfect in everything that he did, wasn't he?
One was thinking, what difference in the ministry here that the Lord with these two and with Mary. He didn't have to say very much to her before she turns and says, Master. But these two kept going on and on. Here he opened up the scriptures. And he spoke to them of all those things concerning himself, and still they went on their way. And sometimes it's has been said about ministry, that kind of ministry makes their heart burn within us. But these two, though their heart was burned within them, they still kept going on their way. It wasn't until they got the person of the Lord before them that they turned around. And that must have been one of the most wonderful discourses that was ever given.
Were they not occupied with the Lord being still dead?
They were occupied with the Lord in death, not in resurrection. They have to be brought into that marvelous truth. The one who died, risen again. What a marvelous thing there is a living man glorified God's right hand. The one who died for us is living for us now. A real, literal, living man. God glorified God's right hand. And yet, when he addresses Paul on the way to Damascus, what does he say? He says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. He identified himself as that despised city where he grew up, a about which it was said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The Lord's all glorified on high, place of exaltation in heaven, doesn't change in the least. So when Stephen was looking up into heaven, he saw Jesus, the great blessed one, standing there at the right hand of God.
We find unbelief here, and don't we often, as children of God, find unbelief in our own hearts? And in the 25th verse, the Lord says unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Well, isn't that the reason the unbelief that creeps into our hearts as children of God? We don't enter into and believe all the truth that has been revealed to us by the Spirit of God. They didn't have the Word of God as we have it. They didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling within in the way that we have. We have the full revelation of the mind of God in His Word, and yet how much we are like these poor ones here. It did not believe, slow of heart to believe, all. Oh, if there's unbelief creeping into my heart or your heart, there's been failure on our part to lay hold of the precious truth that has been given to us by the Spirit of God through the Word of God.
We have a similar verse, similar thought in John 11, from the lips of our blessed Lord in the 25th and 26th verses of John 11. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the light. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And what a vital truth this is, because in the 14th chapter of John and verse 19, the latter part of the verse, he says, because I live, ye shall live also. Our life is in Him, and He is there.
Don't you think, Brother Brenner, that really the secret of, you might say, one reason for that being that slowness of apprehension and not believing, they were occupied with circumstances. They were occupied with persons. They were telling all about what had happened, how they had hoped as it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and about the visit of the women that brought astonishing news back to them. But they had lost sight of the blessed person who he was, and what concerned his glory. His words that he had spoken, what he had told them, the scriptures, as you said, all that the scriptures have written. So when we get occupied with just persons to the exclusion of the blessed person of the Lord Jesus, we fall into that state that we find described in connection with these two on the way to Emmaus. How stupid we are.
These two apparently had never laid hold of the truth of his rejection. They had only seen that side of it as the deliverer. We thought this had been he which had delivered Israel. Well, they hadn't laid hold of the truth of his rejection.
The 19th verse where they say Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet. Did that indicate they didn't apprehend him to be the Messiah, the Son of God?
I would think so. Yeah. They just looked upon him as a prophet. Well, there was many in the nation there that looked upon him as a prophet. They failed to see him as the Messiah.
Well, that's where the woman of Samaria got delivered, wasn't it? He said, first, her I perceive the power of prophet. And then when the Lord spoke to her about the true place of worship and the true worshipers, he must have touched a chord in her heart that gave her to think about the Messiah. I've often wondered about the Lord talking to that poor woman there about worship. And yet it must have had a marvelous effect on her, because the result of that talking about Jerusalem being the true place, and the time had come when the true worshipers should worship the Father in spirit and in truth, why, she says, we know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. And that introduces the Messiah, the Christ, to her heart. Something like here, the introduction to these two ends in that upper room where he breaks the bread.
Well, he didn't talk to Nicodemus about worship, did he?
Oh, indeed. Why is that, Brother Aaron?
Well, because Nicodemus was not in a place where he could grasp the truth as to the same way this woman did. He was filled with video with himself and the glory of the law and things of that kind. He hadn't seen his own nothingness. And this woman, she was in the place where she'd seen her nothingness. That's the way it would seem to me.
Are there not many that are disappointed in Christendom too because they had looked for the Lord as the one who would set things right in the world, and they're looking for the establishment of the kingdom, and that all the work of spreading the gospel is going to bring in a better world? Well, it seems to me they're in the same position as these two, and they don't seem to have entered into the truth that the Lord Jesus is the rejected one. And it wasn't really until they got hold of that that their hearts were filled with joy, and they were not looking for him then as the deliverer of Israel, but the one who was in their midst in a despised place where the doors were shut. There they entered into and enjoyed those precious things that he would make known to them. But how often we ourselves are disappointed because we expect some great change to take place in this world. The world is under judgment. The prophets have told us that judgment must precede the time that the kingdom would be brought in. But it's blessed to be identified with the Lord in his rejection, to leave our homes and to come to the place where he would have his own gathered around himself.
Lovely, isn't it, the thinking of the way that the Blessed Lord, by questions, as someone has said, draws them out, doesn't he? Speaking of, he asks them in the 17th verse, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Well, he asked them why. And then they proceed to tell him. One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Oh, his desire would be to draw their hearts, wouldn't it? And I was thinking of their answer. They put deeds ahead of words, don't they? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God, all the people. Well, it isn't until he reveals his precious word to them, puts it first in their hearts, that their hearts burn within them. I was thinking of the word and the works are connected together in the pathway of our blessed Lord here. The word that would speak the heart and conscience, and the works that have more to do with sight and sense. They reverse it here, don't they? They say deed and word. Well, it's better for our hearts to get hold of this word, isn't it? That which reaches our hearts.
There's a reason for that, because the word reaches the conscience, doesn't it?
Yes.
This 27th verse, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, there are those that add some books to the Old Testament, but the Jews had the scriptures as we have them today, the same books, the same scriptures as we have them, and the Lord Jesus in this 27th verse put the seal of his approval upon what they had and spoke of it as all the scriptures. I think it's a very helpful answer to those who add certain books to the Old Testament, say that they're part of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus didn't recognize them. He recognized all the scriptures as the Jews had them.
We get the divisions in the 44th verse, do we? Moses, prophets, the Psalms, which would be the poetical book, right?
Yes.
At the present time, there's a tendency to want to include those books in these so-called new translations that are being brought out. Well, it's only because they're really far away from the Lord in their soul or don't know him that they want to bring them in. Because if they really read them, in the fear of the Lord, why they'd see that they're not the inspired word of God.
I was shocked not long ago. I attended the funeral of a neighbor, and the United preacher who preached the funeral service, he read a long passage from one of the apocryphal books. And then he says, I quote these scriptures. He's already read from the passage in Timothy. He says, I hope these scriptures will be blessed to all. He called it scriptures. This made me realize how fast Christendom is going towards Rome, adopting the very books that have been rejected by Protestantism all these years. Now, the Protestant ministers seem to be adopting the very scriptures, the very book that has been rejected.
Did the Lord Jesus in his lifetime tell them that he would rise again?
Indeed, he had heard it. But it seemed, they didn't seem to understand it. Yeah, it's hard for us to realize why they could have listened to the Lord telling them about his rejection, why he would be crucified, and how he would rise again the third day, why they didn't take it in. But I suppose one reason is until the Holy Spirit came down and revealed these things to the soul, while these things were brought before them, they just couldn't take it in, because it's a matter of faith. No matter how much you hear the scripture, until faith operates in the heart, why, it just passes over. It has no effect upon us.
Would that be the reason why they're away from Jerusalem, the then recognized center, and on their way to Emmaus? because of reasoning?
I'm sure, brother, that you have a good point there. And doubtless the reason why many are away from the place, don't you think so?
And isn't it significant that a college should be named by that?
By the name of Emmaus?
Yes.
Well, they were disappointing their brethren, their Jerusalem, and they were going to their own way, going away.
Well, the 26th verse, where the Lord began his talk to these two, ought not Christ, who have suffered these things, to enter into his glory? It was that they did not understand that before he could take the kingdom, he must go to the cross and suffer and die there for sinners. Then the glory would fall. That was what the Jews were so slow to lay hold of. For it was fully revealed by the prophet, the suffering and the glory that should follow, Peter plainly tells us in his epistle.
It is only God that can dress people as fools.
The word senseless, is that the word here?
It is only God that can dress people as fools.
Well, we do have the fool in the 12th chapter of Luke, don't we? God said so.
Only Apostle Paul calls the Galatians fools, does he not? No, there's different words in Scripture rendered fool in the Galatians. And I believe that one where we have in Matthew, where the Lord speaks about not calling one a fool, I believe that's the only place that you can test
it. And that word, fool, is used. That
yes, that way.
Does it have a different meaning than what we have here, would you say?
I would think so, yes.
Would it be something of the same thought of where it says about that he that loveth not his brother abideth in death? It goes a little farther than just thinking of them having a foolish thought, but to actually call one who is the Lord, it says call his brother, isn't it?
Yes.
A fool. Well, a Christian loves one who is really the Lord's. He may be disappointed in some things that he has done, but he really loves him. And he that hated his brother abideth in death. I have taken it in that way. He looks upon him not as a brother at all. Well, that would show that he himself couldn't be a child of God.
Well, it's wholesome to be reminded of how slow we are to understand the things of God that have been so plainly revealed, and to act so inconsistently when we know these things. We need sometimes to have a joke by being brought clearly before us how stupid we are. Our stupidity is bad, isn't it? Think we could be acting as though we live in this world for an indefinite time, and put the Lord's coming so remote, and all those things. But it's been so plainly told us that the Lord's coming is very near. He may come at any moment. How stupid we are to really practically lay hold of these truths and act upon them as reality in our souls. That right, Brother Rule?
Yes, I'm sure that it is.
we need to remind ourselves that it is that ours is indeed a living hope, isn't it? That it might be at any moment the Lord may come and call us home.
Nice to see, too, here how the Lord, in opening the Scriptures, He shows them the things concerning Himself. And we should never read the Word of God just to get knowledge. Usually those who read it in that way don't even gain the knowledge they expected. We have found those who have really studied the Word in an intellectual way, they often are not wise in the things of God, just like the disciples here. But when we read the Scriptures to find Christ in them and to have our hearts drawn out to Him, there's not only that occupation of heart, but there's also growth. That is the growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe that's very important for us in reading the Scriptures to seek to find Christ in them and food for our souls. We don't go to our pantry to take stock of how much is there. We go to get food to eat. And we should come to the Word of God in the same way, not just to know how many cans of soup there are on the shelf, but to have food for our bodies. And so with the Word of God, I believe it's most important that we should seek to find Christ and that He might become more precious to us. And I believe too, brethren, when we come together in our Bible readings, that we should remember that there is a danger of us, even in talking among ourselves in the Bible reading, of just giving out knowledge. It ought to be such that the saints would be fed, that they would go away feeling they had learned more of Himself. That was the way with these disciples. Their hearts burned within them, although there was still further progress to be made. It's beautiful to see the Lord Himself drawing their hearts out.
Look at a verse in connection with that in the first chapter of John. I was just thinking of this in connection with ministry too. Case of Nathanael. In the 46th verse of the first chapter of John, we have Moses and the law mentioned again in the 45th verse. Philip says, we have found him. But Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's reasoning. So Philip, instead of reasoning back, he says unto him, come and see. Well, now the reasoning's over. Because he's found the Lord and the reasoning's over. No more reasoning. All this reasoning has departed because he has the Lord before him. And I believe that's a little picture of ministry, isn't it? In the Spirit, presenting Christ.
I've enjoyed this 27th verse of our chapter. He says, and beginning at Moses, all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Someone has said, what a glorious exposition this must have been. The person of Christ himself, the one who was in the tomb and has been raised again, he's out from the tomb in the resurrection and expounding in person to them here in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. But brethren, we too have it today, don't we? The same lovely exposition is right here for our own souls today, the Spirit of God and the Word of God.
We need to remember, I was thinking of the young people especially, that when you speak of Moses, the Lord spoke of Moses, that takes in the first five books of the Bible, beginning with Genesis, the end of Deuteronomy. So we can see that the Lord must used the types in Genesis as types of himself. For the very coats of skin that Adam and Eve were clothed with speaks of the death of Christ, gives man that which he can be clothed in the presence of God. Isn't it important to notice the very book that is being more discredited than any other book now by the learned men of the day, the book of Genesis, where the Lord begins talking to these two and sets the stamp of approval on that book.
And what has been said about knowledge, I believe, said here this morning that Scripture looks at knowledge in different ways. And there is just a knowledge that puffeth up. And there is a knowledge of the truth, you know, that if it's separated from the love of God, why, it's just mere intellectual truth. And it says those in the second Thessalonians, the second chapter, you know, about those that are going to be given over to believe a lie because they receive not the love of the truth. They may have known the plan of salvation, as Peter said, but they did not grasp the love that was behind it. Well, in Ephesians 4, it says, speaking the truth in love. Well, I believe mere seeking after knowledge is something that can lead us astray. I often think of those words of Mr. Bullock, who used to be on the back of the Remembrance. Intelligence in divine things comes not by intellect, but by conscience. Ear and the mind are but the gateway, and the truth may have unduly filled the avenues and crowded the gates, but it's only in the soul where it can be known. And sometimes you find people wandering along hither and thither to get a certain amount of knowledge about prophetical truth or something of that kind. Well, that really doesn't do their souls any good. It's occupation with knowledge rather than the Lord himself.
Speaking of himself, one was the case of our redemption. The Lord didn't send someone else to redeem us. When it's for our correction, bring us out of the path, he doesn't send someone else to do it. He occupies us himself with himself. And when it comes to us to bringing us into the Father's house, he doesn't send someone else either. He comes himself. It is himself all the way. That's our soul.
I was thinking, too, how it says about in all the Scriptures, and that this is an encouragement to us to read all the Scriptures. Perhaps sometimes there are parts of it that seem deep and we might just pass them over. But the Spirit of God is the remembrancer to bring these things before us. And often in a reading like this, some Scripture that we never understood before will be cleared up for us. We read it, and then a remark is made, and the Spirit of God brings it back, and it just clears up the whole passage to us. Also, even those chapters of names, then, I think it's well to read them. I remember one time I was going to read one of those chapters, and the thought came to my mind, well, what will I get from reading a chapter like this of names? And I thought, well, there must be a purpose. I'm sure the Lord will give me something from it. And that particular chapter, I don't remember what chapter it was now, it's quite a while ago. But I was reading about David's sons, and I saw that he called one of his sons Nathan. As far as I could see, that it was the one that was born after he had been corrected by Nathan the prophet, of course the one that was born immediately died, but the next one, I believe, as far as I could see, called Nathan. Well, I thought, what a lovely picture of the grace of God. Supposing a brother came to me and spoke to me about something wrong in my life, pointed his finger at me and said, "Thou art the man." Well, I want to call one of my children after his name. I pray, probably, not want to use his name. I say, "Oh, that he spoke pretty sharply to me." But I thought that showed the grace of God that he should call one of his children Nathan. Also, I believe that there's always something for us in all the Scripture if we seek to be before the Lord in reading it.
It was through Nathan that the Lord descended, was it? Not through Solomon. Through the Nathan line, you find that Mary's genealogy goes back to Nathan. Although the Lord was heir to the throne of David through Joseph, so legally he was his father, but as to his literally being the seed of David, it was through the woman. That was through Nathan. I have it in Mark that distance between Jerusalem and Emmaus was about 8 miles. Well, if you walk 8 miles, if you're in company with someone, you could have time to have quite a long conversation. What a marvelous conversation that must have been. For it takes some time to walk 8 miles.
And you think of how they walked that 8 miles, and then when the Lord had gone farther, why, they wanted to stay. Oh, the night is far spent. But the moment they get their eyes upon him, they go back those 8 miles. They don't consider the lateness of the hour.
That he made it make as though he would have gone farther because he wouldn't invite himself into their home. He would wait for them to invite him. I think this is touching and grace on the part of the Lord. And I believe with us, he delights to have us invite him. That is, to desire his company. And more than the fact that they just invited him, it says, but they constrained him. And if we really have the desire to have the Lord's company, why, he won't pass the door. He'll come in, he'll tarry with us, and it's near the end of the day too, brethren. There won't be much time before he comes again. We'll have him for all eternity when faith has changed to sight, but here and now we can have him as the one who is in our home for faith, so they didn't at first recognize him.
It doesn't take too much intelligence to have affection for Christ, does it? There was very little intelligence here. But there was an affection for him beginning.
Wouldn't you say, Brother Harrisman, that spiritually speaking, that would be the remedy for those who have gone astray regarding restoration, that they might see him, that they might be made in a hurry to go back? Come back.
Well, I believe they it's getting their eyes upon him that brings about the realization of where they are, so there's a desire to retrace their steps. And I think that's very important, to retrace our steps if we've gone astray. Sometimes, why, we'd like to make a shortcut to it, but we should retrace our steps. It's used to be taught a good deal that there couldn't be restoration without the judgment of the root sin that caused the difficulty. I believe that's very important.
Wasn't there a difference And those two that wasn't sinfulness of another law, it was discouragement of circumstances, was it not? The difference if they were in willful sin going away, but it was not, was it? Not either to destroy or discourage a person that wasn't going in willfulness and sin?
Yes, yes, certainly. The restoration of Peter was of a different character than the restoration of these two, wasn't it? The Lord had to have a private interview with Peter, and then, as been remarked this morning, his public restoration. For as with these, it was just the beginning, coldness of heart, reasoning, and the Lord as the great shepherd was going after them to restore them.
Well, we have two things, do we not, spoken of in connection with lust of the flesh and lust of the mind. The lust was more the mind getting occupied. It wasn't the flesh, so much to speak.
Hadn't the Lord told them to remain in Jerusalem?
Not yet. It seems to me, brother, that the Old Testament principles were still holding true. The Lord had definitely set his name at Jerusalem. When the ark was taken away from Shiloh, that was no longer God's center for his people. When David took the ark to Jerusalem, from that time on, Jerusalem was definitely marked out as the center for God's people. Well, we know the Lord had gone out of the temple and said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." But until the Holy Spirit came down, the believers were united into one body, the truth of the place where the Lord has put his name could not be fully understood. And I believe until the Lord sent the Spirit, why the Jerusalem would be the place.
Does that explain the 49th verse? That would be the city of Jerusalem.
Yes, I think. The shelter, that's right. Area of the city of Jerusalem until you be south of Mumbai.
Well, it's often thought in connection with the parable in the 10th chapter of this book, where the man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Well, the Lord had exposed what was in Jerusalem. There's a terrible state of things there. All the hypocrisy and that kind of thing going on. And so this man seemed like, though he's disgusted with all, he'd go down the world. Well, there's one thing, though, the Lord was there, and he said, "Come unto me." Well, he was just turning his back on everything, and he was going to the world. Well, isn't that the way a lot of people do? Isn't that native to our hearts? We get disappointed in our brethren. We think we see things there that are inconsistent, all that kind of thing, and no doubt we can see them. But then the Lord is there, and he said, "Come unto me." Well, then he turned his back on that, like, went down to the world, and he fell among thieves. And that's what you do when you go into the world, you fall among thieves. Well, but the Lord went after him, though.
What you think is that their own confession here shows that they should have stayed, because they said, "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." Well, when he does come to redeem Israel, he's going to come to Jerusalem. And they had heard that he had risen again. And if they were really looking for that hope that they spoke of, they should have expected him to come there. But their discouraged hearts led them away from Jerusalem. Then afterwards, the Lord did tell them they should stay there. But their discouragement led them away from it here at this time, and unbelief, too.
Mary stayed. Mary stayed, didn't she?
When he reveals himself to them, it's been noted that he doesn't tell them to go back to Jerusalem. They rose up and went back. They didn't have to be told. They apparently knew as he revealed these scriptures to them. And things concerning himself, says in that they rose up the same hour and returned. Same hour.
When we're in communion, then, would we anticipate his mind? We have that with that great woman, don't we, in the book of Kings. She seemed to anticipate exactly what the prophet needed, provided it.
A man one time said to me at his wife in the hospital, you know, he wasn't a young man, he says, well, he says, you wouldn't think of going out at night and just sit down and rest. But he says, when somebody's away, he says, you can think nothing about it. You just put your clothes on and go. I believe that's the way it was with those disciples. They never thought about it.
Perhaps when the Lord took that bread that they saw, his piercing hand, and then that they knew who he was, he was gone. Or to have known the Lord in the wrong position would not have been God's way of leading them on and blessing them. Well, I've often looked there, although that was taught, there's no doubt what you say is true, that he was known of them in the breaking of bread. There is a very blessed and wonderful, precious way. The Lord is known to our hearts, and we're together remembering him in his death. Think so, Brother Brenner, has it?
I'm sure we've all felt it in a very real way.
That's the way the Lord revealed himself to us, too, wasn't it? Definitely.
The Lord can make himself known to us in a wrong position and show very much to them in a wrong position, but his presence didn't remain there, and so he vanished out of their sight, and this is what caused him to go. And so the Lord can make himself known to individuals in a wrong position, but collectively it was up in Jerusalem that he appeared in the midst and made himself known. I thought of it too, if I might mention it, just in a practical way, that in our homes we can enjoy the Lord's presence and read his word and get much blessing for our souls. But if when the meeting time comes we stay there and expect to have the Lord's presence at home, he'll vanish out of our sight. If the time had come when his own were to be assembled together, and it was their place that they would enjoy his presence, to be there. And they went there, and they weren't disappointed. I say that because some will say, well, I can read the word at home, get a blessing. So we can, but I don't believe that we can have the blessing if we're doing it when we should be around him in the assembly.
Oh, Brother Carol, could you be carrying out that scripture, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together if you just stayed home and read your Bible? That's very important, isn't it? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. But the manner of some is supporting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We surely see the day approaching. For the day approaching there is not the thought of the Lord's coming in the air, but being the condition in Christendom that there is the apostasy setting in, the more we see it and feel it, the more it exercises and never neglect any opportunity possible to assemble ourselves and the people of God for the subtlety of the deceptions of the enemy is so strong that he can so easily be carried away in his power before we realize what a hold his deception has got upon our souls.
He had appeared in another form to these two, had he not? We learned that in Mark, I believe. But when he does appear to the 12 or the 11, later, he appears to them as they recognize him as he was. But he could appear in other forms.
That doesn't mean that there was any difference in his resurrection body, but the Lord just took the place here as though he was a stranger passing through the country. And Brother Albert Hale was bringing before us that when the Lord revealed himself to Mary, why, she thought he was the gardener. The Lord took that form of reaching and revealing himself to Mary Magdalene. No, that has been evil doctrine built up on that very thing, that he appeared in another form. But that's all made clear in the way the Lord said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." I don't want to get ahead of our subject, but there is false doctrine built up on that. We have to beware of it.
Why is it we cannot get the same blessing in reading the form as we can in being at the Lord's table Lord's Day morning or at the reading meeting or the vision?
Well, I believe there's a difference between the ministry of the Spirit of God collectively and individually at home.
There was a sister once that used to go to a meeting in Austin went away empty from the meeting, but she got quite exercised about it. She came with a blessing and couldn't get it sometimes, so she got exercised, she prayed about it, and she said, well, she came to the wrong thing, for the wrong thing. She shouldn't have come for blessing, she should come to meet the Lord. And she came with that purpose, and she met the Lord and got a blessing besides.
In our 31st verse, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. What's the thought in Philippians 3:10? In the expressed desire of the Apostle Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is the thought there that we might glean something in a practical way to know him better is to love him more, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Their eyes were open. What must transpire that such might be the case in each of our hearts?
Well, is there not a difference in the way you know people? You might know a man, you might ask me if I know a certain man, I'd say, yes, I know him, I know him, just speak to him on the street. But I don't know him anything about his family life or anything like that, I don't know anything about his business life or anything of that kind. Well, when the Apostle Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, he wanted to know him in the fullest possible way. And he wasn't going to be satisfied with just the mere fact that he recognized and received. He wanted to know him in the fullest possible way.
Intimate communion?
Yes. And I think that that's what he referred to then in 2 Timothy 1, isn't it? I know whom I have believed and persuaded. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That is, it was that fullness of knowledge, and I believe in the New Translation it marks it that way. Fullness of knowledge. Well, if you know a person, and there was something about them that attracted you very much, why you'd like to know in a better way than what you do? You'd like to know more of them. Well, I believe it that way, is knowing the Lord. Apostle Paul, when he said that in Philippians, that I may know him, well, he'd known him as his Savior for about 20 years before.
Well, that's a blessed experience to know what that burning heart means. Did not our heart burn within us? Be taught to us by the way. Speak about our hearts being warm. The layer heart surely was warm, were warmed by occupation with the person of Christ. And yet, they were still on the way, going in the wrong direction, weren't they? So how gracious and how patient the Lord is in restoring our souls.
Well, they perhaps in their heart was parting with them or thinking about, well, really, we ought to be going back.
They didn't want to be out of his company, though.
No.
Begged him to come in. Pleaded him to come in and abide with him. Well, if we're really enjoying the Lord's company, we're sure to go on and have that deeper acquaintance, knowledge of self, his love.
Don't you think sometimes, too, that in trying to be a help as to the place of his appointment, gathered to his name, that these things are more profitable than being occupied too much with histories and things like that, that would only have to do with the reasoning and intelligence. It's all right to know the history of these things, but if Christ isn't the object, if the heart isn't warm to him, the soul won't be found at the right place anyhow.
I believe that is right. I remember Brother Penfield one time saying something about a certain brother. He says, I think he makes more of the place than he does of the person. The Lord came here as a guest to spend his mealtime with the two disciples, but he soon was the host, wasn't he? And they gave him that place immediately. To break the bread as the Lord did before the one the guest place, that's the place of the host. And isn't that what the Lord desires of us, that we give him that place immediately? We may invite him to be our guest, but actually he's a dispenser.
I believe that's borne out in the second chapter of John, is it not, as well, in connection with the millennial day. The Lord is invited, but he becomes the host finally. And that's the blessing of the millennial day, is it not?
Their eyes were open, and they knew him. That's the testimony of the recorded word by the Spirit of God, isn't it? They knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. One was thinking of this. He revealed himself individually to them, didn't he? Speaking
what Brother Jackson told me about this portion of Scripture many years ago, and I've enjoyed it. But up to this point here, where they rise up to return, it's individual here. It's the Lord making himself known to these two who were discouraged on their way down from Jerusalem, away from the center, and he reveals himself to them individually. He brings his, as it were, his death before them. And it isn't until we have the lovely expression, he's in their midst, until they go back to Jerusalem. But what was it that took them back? It was the exercise of faith. The exercise of faith. He vanished out of their sight. It was the exercise of faith that took them back to the true center. Then we have that lovely expression in the 36th verse, and as they spake, thus spake Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. That's perfect.
Some have thought that during that time that they were returning to Jerusalem, the Lord had that visit that Simon Peter was being agreed on. When they entered where the others were gathered together, they hear the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. So I judge that Simon had come in sometime long while they were together in this gathering place and reported the Lord had appeared to him. Well, we said before that had to do with Peter's restoration. So Peter had that personal interview with the Lord. Everything was in a suited condition for the Lord to come into their midst. And these two came in with their report of how he was known to them in breaking the bread. And the Lord appears in the midst.
Well, in connection with his being with these two, and that as soon as their eyes are open, they know him, he vanishes. Well, you didn't want to encourage them as to being in that place. So they know that their place is back in Jerusalem where they can talk about his being risen.
He mentioned that they invited him in. What is the difference in the tenth chapter of Luke, where the Mary, or rather, invites the Lord into her house, and the 12th chapter of John, I'd like to someone to say something about that, where they make him a supper. And the one there's discord, and the other there is worship. What is the difference?
Well, in the tenth of Luke, he's occupied the service. And he thinks that Mary is as active in the service as she ought to be. Finding fault. Well, in the 12th of John, why their restoration come in, and she's still serving, but she's not occupied yet.
But one before the resurrection, the other after?
No, I don't think so. I think they were both before the cross. But restoration had taken place with Martha. Restoration of soul. And so her serving there in the 12th of John, while everything is in order. She's serving, Mary is there as the worshiper, and there is Lazarus, the one who has raised from the dead. Oh, happy picture there. Well, Martha's service is all right, only she was finding fault and others weren't doing the same thing she was doing.
Then we have service, we have communion, and we have worship. Will you read in that 12th of John?
Yes, I believe so.
And they're occupied with the Lord.
Rather striking thing was it was the testimony of Lazarus, the risen man. It tells us that many went away and believed because of him, showing that what effect the testimony of one who is living in communion with Christ has on others. That was his testimony. We don't read that he said anything. But that quiet enjoyment of one who had raised him from the dead, such that many went away and believed in Christ.
Is that the scene of John's or his picture going to take place by and by? There is Martha, the one who has the place of service, passed through the trials. There is Lazarus, who's been raised from the dead. And there is Mary, the one who's in the place of worship, or like the rest of the church and the remnant together.
See how Jim O'Rourke, when we're in the past, the place, the element, the form,